what would happen if we unpack the controversial? To discover there wasn't much left to debate. To stare faith in the face. Unable to erase or reshape the base of this foundation. Yes, there's grace, but let's not shy from sovereignty. That ultimately places God at the helm of determining what's right despite our taste. See, when the palate cries for synthetic and processed to make me objects, pleasure and convenience, rage. I'm guilty like the rest of us, insane. Doing the same things while waiting to see a change. I look to Jesus and what he said, but somehow it isn't gelling with the ways in which he's been portrayed. Conservative right, we're dreaded hip. Somewhere beyond this marginal gap is a title fitting. Some call him prophet, but can a prophet lie? If claiming to be the way, truth, and light's too far to cry. And if your eye caused you to sin, you willing to lose that eye? Is sin more serious than we assume? Could you deny? I bet you try. It's worse than submission. Except treating someone who hates you as if they truly didn't. We struggle with love like we struggle with drugs, trying to kick it minus the commitment. And if it's too much to ask us to be different, then it's his saving grace, a way to save some face and mimic fake religion. Can we deny the Prince of Peace to wield a sword and hold our priorities up with his that he may make incisions? And expose how we fall so far below the standard, the distance is only recouped in his forgiveness.
Hey everybody, happy Easter. Today is not only our celebration of Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection, but this weekend we are launching our new RioTown venue, which is meeting down in Lansing in 7 minutes. So that is very cool. And so for those of you who are brand new here, it's your first time here at Holt or first time out at RioTown, we want to welcome you here. And we are going to launch into a new series today. We figured this is the perfect day to start a series looking at some of the craziest things that Jesus said. Now, some of the things Jesus said are crazy on their own right. Like when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. That's kind of crazy. And other things that Jesus said were crazy because they just seem impossible for us to do. Like when Jesus said, when someone has sinned against you so much that they become your enemy, that you are to love them, pray for them, and forgive them, and then just keep forgiving them. That's crazy. And today we're going to look at a statement of Jesus's that's crazy because our culture looks at this statement and says, there's no way that this is possibly true. And yet, Jesus' statement is the crux of our belief system as followers of Jesus. Today we're looking at this statement where Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now, Jesus was clear in his teachings. He was the way. He and he alone are the only way to God the Father, the only way to eternal life. But if that statement is true, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, then what that means is that all other belief systems fail at this point. They fail at the point of getting us to God the Father, getting us to eternal life, which means that if Jesus is true, not only is this a statement of fact, but there is no one else coming. There is no other way we can get to God. Now, here's the problem. This statement of Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, violates the single most agreed upon belief system in Western culture. And it's this. You can believe whatever you want, but you can't tell somebody else that their truth is less than your truth. So you can say something is true, but you can't say that's not true. And yet that's what Jesus just did. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, there are other faith systems. There are other people who claim a path, a way to God, and those systems fail. They're wrong. The irony is that most American Christians disagree with Jesus. Let me say it again. Most American Christians disagree with Jesus, and I'm just not giving you an opinion. I'm stating a fact. There's a study that was recently done that asked anyone who claimed to follow Jesus, are there multiple ways to heaven, or is Christianity the only true way? Is Jesus the only way, or do other religions also get there? And 65% of Christians said there are many paths and many religions that will get you to God. And yet, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if that statement is true, it means that there are a lot of people who are wrong. And if that statement is true, then everything else Jesus says becomes incredibly important to us, which is why we're doing this series. And so it's really important that we get this one right. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can flip or tap your way to John 14. Otherwise, verses will be on the screen if you don't have Bibles with you. But here's the context of this statement where Jesus said this. He's having dinner with some of his closest friends. They were called the disciples. And this was his last night on earth. And they didn't know it was going to be his last night on earth. So these guys had just got done spending 3 years with Jesus. They went camping with him. There's probably a lot of, you know, gas and baked beans. I mean, bonding, male bonding. They had listened to Jesus teach. They had watched him perform miracles. They had gone out and done these things on his behalf. They had bonded so much with him. And not only that, they were following him. They were his disciples. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for, that he was the king that was going to be installed on the throne. And they were looking forward to that day when Jesus would go on the throne and they could go in his throne room and rule next to him. And so in the context of that moment, Jesus says to them, I'm going away now, and where I'm going, you can't follow me. Imagine you're in that moment. Now, we've all had separation anxiety. For those of you who are moms, you know how this works. When you've got this small child at home and you go 10 feet from that child, the child freaks out, thinking you are going somewhere they can't follow and they'll never see you again, right? By the time your kid is a teenager, the tables flip. And now the kid leaves for like a week somewhere or even a night somewhere, and you're like, I can't go there, and you freak out. And then we have friends that move across the country to go to school, or they take a job somewhere else, or someone dies who's close to us. Again and again and again in our life, we have this separation anxiety. So you got that feeling? That's the feeling that the disciples were feeling when Jesus said, after 3 years of intimate relationship, I'm going somewhere, and you can't follow me where I'm going. And so they do what we all do. They freak out. And so to these guys, Jesus says this, John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so to them in this moment, he says, listen, you've got two choices. The first choice is you can let your heart be troubled. You can let emotions grab the steering wheel of your life, or you can believe. You can freak out or believe. And believing, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, when he says that, he doesn't say that he is not God. We worship one God in three persons that we just sang. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about God the Father here. He says, believe in God the Father, believe also in me. After years of being with you guys, we've been through some stuff. You should believe me. I want you to, in this separation anxiety you're feeling, I want you to anchor your emotions on my character and what you know about me. Believe. But he gives them reason to believe. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So he gives us this metaphor of a house. Now, don't you picture a house, okay? Call it up in your brain. You got the house? We super Americanize this, by the way. We go right to a picture of a house with, you know, a white picket fence and a tree and a basketball hoop that falls down every time it's windy. I'm not bitter. But we picture this, but the image here, when he says house, is a multifamily dwelling. So the idea is not just our house or a big southern mansion, which some people picture when they think of the mansion of God, but it's like an apartment complex or a condo. And it's so big, it includes all of us. And he says, we've got this metaphor. It's this picture of what it's like. There's this place that has room for all of us. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and then I will come back for you. Now, from the time I was a little kid, I don't know who told me this, I always had this image that Jesus was going, he was a carpenter, you know. So he's going to go work on this apartment. He's going to build it. He's going to paint. And, you know, people bug him. He's like, I'm building something for 2,000 years, right? And then we always tell little kids, and he's been doing it for 2,000 years, and he's God. Imagine how good it's going to be, right? That's not what this says. The more I study this, the more I realize what Jesus says is there's already this place. There's already this place with many rooms. It's already there. What I'm doing is I'm going in order to prepare the place for you. In other words, my going is the preparing. There is earth and there's heaven. There's where you are and there's where the Father is. And I have got to connect these. And so when I go, I'm preparing a place for you. My going is the preparing. What he's about to do is the preparing. He's building this place. Look what he says. The goal is. He says, that where I am, you may be also. See, the disciples are freaking out because they wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus is like, listen, I want to be with you too. But I understand that if I'm going to be with you, I need to go first. I need to go so you can be with me. And you know the way to where I am going. He's like, listen, you guys have been around me for 3 years. You know how to get where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Because it's like, Jesus, we totally don't know. You just got done saying, I'm leaving and where I'm going, you can't follow me. And then you say, we know where you're going. If we knew where you're going, we could follow you and we're going to follow you. See this, Jesus? We totally don't know the way. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right, let's work this through. We're going to work it through from middle. We're going to back our way to the beginning, and then we're going to skip to the end. All right? We're going to work through this verse in a crazy order. We're going to start with Jesus saying, I am the life. Jesus is the life. Now, the disciples should have known that Jesus is the life because Jesus talked about life a lot. In fact, a lot of what Jesus' teaching was doing was trying to lift people's eyes off of this life to the next life, from the earthly and the temporal to the eternity where the Father is. He's constantly trying to lift their eyes to eternal life, and they knew this. He'd been talking about it for a long time. In fact, those of you who are not even Christians yet, maybe this is your first time in a church. You got up early. You don't know why you're here. Your friend just said, come with me, and you're like, all right, you've been bugging me enough, I'm coming. And so you're like, even you know that Jesus is about the life because you've heard it. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. At least until recent memory, and then in American history, we like, judge not lest ye be judged, but that's another whole story. But John 3:16 is the historic, most famous verse in the Bible. Almost everybody has at least heard of it. I was working out in the gym a couple months ago, and this one dude was rowing, and I don't remember how far he was rowing. I just remember that he was going ridiculously fast. And he got to the end of this row that he was doing, and he yelled out, I got this in 3:16, 3 minutes, 16 seconds. And the trainer from the other side of the gym yelled, 3:16, wait a minute, that means something. 3:16, 3:16. Noel, there's a verse. It's 3:16. What's 3:16? So I'm on the other side of the gym. Something he wants me to yell the verse in the gym. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You've heard it, John 3:16. And what is he saying? He says, believe and you'll have eternal life. What did he just tell the disciples? Don't freak out. Believe in God. Believe also in me, because I am the life. He was always trying to lift the disciples' eyes to him, to eternal life. It's why he said, isn't life more than food and clothing? We're going to cover that here soon. It's why he said, for those of you who try to save your life, you'll lose it. But for those of you who lose your life for my sake, you will gain it, and we're going to cover that one too. It's why he said, the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. He's constantly pointing his disciples to life. And so now in this passage, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So now he's saying something really important to them. He's not just saying, I am on the path to get to life. He says, I actually am life. I'm life. And so I'm the destination. I'm the goal. I'm eternal life. Coming to Jesus is coming to eternal life. The disciples are so torn up about being separated from Jesus and him going to a place that they couldn't follow. And he's like, listen, if you believe in me, you'll not only follow me, you'll discover that I am your reward. I am your life. Jesus is life. Jesus says, I am the truth. Jesus proclaimed a lot of truthful things. I've met Muslims and atheists and Buddhists that love Jesus as a truthful person. They say, man, Jesus was a great moral teacher. I love his truthful teachings. But Jesus is not just a purveyor of the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And if Jesus is the truth, then all the things that Jesus say are full of truthiness. They're all truth, which means that we can't pick and choose between his teachings and say, this one rings true to me and this one doesn't. What it means is all of his statements are true, whether they ring true to you or not. That's why we're doing this series. Whether they're popular or unpopular, comfortable or uncomfortable, fit with our culture, don't fit with our culture. Now, the flip side of this coin is that when you find truth anywhere, it belongs to Jesus. Because you see, Jesus is the truth, which means all truth is his truth. You find truth in science or truth in anthropology or truth in astrophysics, you truth in medicine, you found Jesus. Because all truth is Jesus' truth. That's why there's this silliness out there that just says that there is this great war between science and Christianity. That's just stupid. I mean, Jesus came up with E equals MC squared. Einstein figured it out a couple years later. I love this Kepler telescope. I don't know if you're a nerd like me, but I love seeing the planets that they're discovering that may be habitable. And they go out and they look at these planets, and just this last week they found another one. They find this planet and they say, hey, look, we found this planet. And God's like, yeah, I know, I put it there a long time ago. There's truth is his truth. If it's true, it tells us a little bit about Jesus. Now, there's an important distinction here. Jesus is not just a truth. He's not just a purveyor of the truth. He's not just a true person. Jesus is truth. And no one else can make that claim. Well, what that means is that sometimes, as we've all heard, truth hurts. Here's where truth hurts in our culture. Jesus says, I'm the way. I am the way. If that's a true statement, because he is the truth, and it is the way to life, then it's the most exclusive statement that anyone can make. And Jesus is saying, you can be wrong about what you believe. What you believe about me, what you believe about the world around you, because I am the way. Now our culture says, well, that's arrogant. It's not arrogant if it's actually true. When I was a little kid, I had pneumonia, and apparently pneumonia was stacked on my asthma, which is a bad combination. It's all lung stuff. And I don't remember this very much, but I remember that they told my parents that I had to go live in an oxygen tent for a couple days. Some people are bubble boys. I was the tent boy. But for me, it was like this. It was like a great camping trip. I got to live in this tent in the hospital with lots of oxygen. I got to wear my mom's watch. My dad snuck cookies in his briefcase. Whenever I asked for a peanut butter sandwich, got a peanut butter sandwich. I was living really large in the tent. Apparently it's an expensive camping trip, but Now imagine I had gone to the doctors with my family, and the doctor said to my parents, listen, for your boy's lungs, you have to put him in an oxygen tent. And my parents are like, well, we have a different plan. We're going to give him a pack of cigarettes and have him smoke them while he's running around the block. That will help his lungs. The doctor would be like, you're insane, lady, dude. What? You can't do this to your child. And my parents would be like, wait a minute. It is so arrogant for you to say that your treatment system is better than mine. See, it's not arrogant if it's actually true. 65% of Christians say there are many paths that lead to God, and Jesus disagrees with 65% of Christians. Oh, wait, wait, wait. At the core, aren't all religions essentially the same? Well, let me tell you a Buddhist story. In Buddhism, there's a story of a young man who was raised in a privileged home, and he got to the point where he just did not want to be home anymore. He wanted to go out on his own, so he told his dad, Dad, I want my portion of the inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you have died. I want it now. So his dad gave it to him, and he took it, and he left, and he went and lived a party lifestyle and squandered all that he had. And at that moment, when he was at the bottom of his barrel, he realized it was really good being home with Dad. I wish I could go back. Does that sound familiar? Up to that point, it is the same as the parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son. And yet, that is, at this point in the Buddhist story, the son goes and finds a job. He doesn't realize the job is working for his dad. His dad stays in hiding, and his dad increases his workload constantly over time as he slowly earns back all the money that he had taken from his dad. And only when he had earned back everything that he had stolen from his dad, taken from his dad, and squandered, did he finally deserve to be a son. And his dad revealed himself and says, you've now earned your place back into this family. Jesus' version of the story is different. Son comes back, says, Dad, I'd like to work for you from the bottom, work all the way up and pay you back for all that you've done to me so I can finally deserve to be your son. But before he even is able to say that speech to his dad runs and hugs him and gives him a ring and a coat and a big party and says, you are back in the family. See, every other religion in the world gives you a set of things to do, and they believe that the way is that you do those things. Christianity believes that the way is a person, Jesus, and he's already done those things. So Buddhism says Jesus is a self-sacrificial person but not divine. Mormonism says Jesus is the Son of God but kind of in a crazy way, and that he's not. Okay, they believe that God the Father had sex with Mary. She wasn't a virgin. Trip on that one for a while. Okay, so, but that Jesus is not the sole means of getting to God the Father. Hinduism says Jesus may be one of many gods. He's a great person to emulate. Islam says Jesus is a prophet, but Christianity says he is the way. Yeah, he was self-sacrificial, but he was divine. He was the Son of God and the only means. Yeah, he's a God, but he's the only one. And he was a prophet, but he was a prophet that lived and died for our sins. See, some of you are like, well, I'm not religious at all, and I am just so thankful that I don't have to think about any of that. Well, here's the thing. Many people that I know who are not religious at all still hope for at least some kind of afterlife. And if there's not an afterlife, at least that to make this life as good as possible. And in both those scenarios, hoping to make this life as good as possible or the next life to be able to get there if there is something, there has to be some kind of scale system where at least the good things you do outweigh the bad things that you do so you're in good shape. That's why there's so many moral atheists who are fantastic neighbors and great at their job. And the problem is we create this scale system, and even that system makes it all about you and about what you do. Christianity stands alone and says it's about what Jesus has done. Every single belief system out there puts the onus on you except Christianity. Christianity is not about being moral and good. It's about the fact that you can't be moral and good, but that Jesus was. I mean, the whole story of Easter is that God created this entire world to run on a system that was built on his character. And then we injected sin into that system. We became a virus in that system. And sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, and action. In other words, we're counter to his system that he's running this world by. So the consequences of that is God's wrath for messing up this whole system. And he pours out his wrath onto sin. The problem is, we're so bad, there's no way we could ever avoid that wrath. And so Jesus comes, lives a sinless life, the good and moral life that we can't live. And at the end of the good and moral life, the only guy who ever deserved life, the guy who was truth, became the way when he was rejected on the night he told this story by one of his closest friends, went through religious and secular trials, was beat brutally to the point that he was hardly recognizable as human, crown of thorns jammed on his head, nailed to a cross, and he died with all of the wrath of God for all of the sins of all of the world being poured out on him on that cross. This is what Paul says in the book of Romans. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We're the weak and we're the ungodly, by the way. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this pouring out of the wrath of God onto Jesus was an act of love. Since therefore we have been justified, which means to be made right, by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, yes, Jesus died, but Jesus didn't stay dead. We were reconciled and made right with him because he absorbed all of the wrath that we deserve. But on the third day, on Easter morning, Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, and becoming our way to life. So he says to his guys on that night, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Our culture sees that as a threat. Oh, you're saying everyone is to believe what you believe. No, don't think of it as a threat. Think about it this way. If no one else is coming, it's the most loving and gracious thing anyone can say. It's like being buried in an avalanche of snow and there's one voice calling. No one else is coming. It's tender. It's no one comes to the Father except through me. So I'm going to prepare this place so that you can come to the Father with me. Jesus is passionately telling his disciples, I know you're freaking out that I'm going away, but I'm going away so we can be together forever. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. He's like, do you want to see me again? You want to see God the Father? Then believe in me. So how did they respond? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Now get how important this is. Jesus just got to say, listen, believe in me. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to see God, the Father, if you want to see me again, just believe in me. And Philip says, all right, how about you show us the Father? In other words, how about we do this my way? How about I throw out some conditions for you, Jesus, and we'll follow you under those conditions. See, we don't follow Jesus on our own terms. We follow Jesus on Jesus' terms. Jesus, essentially, the next thing he says is homie, don't play that. That's an old school reference. You young kids don't know that, but Google it. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father dwells in me, Spirit does. So what he's saying is, but listen, I'm telling you this hard truth about the Trinity. I'm God, the Father's God, we're the same, and we're different persons. It's truth, and I know it's uncomfortable, but suck it up. These are my terms. This is truth. I stand for what truth is. Jesus is saying, I am plan A to eternal life, and there is no plan B. My sinless life, my death, burial, and resurrection, my ascension in heaven, this is the path. There's nothing more to be done. So trust me. Believe in me. And what that means is turning away from sin and you trying to do it on your own. The Bible calls that repentance. And turning to Jesus and saying, okay, I'm going to trust you. Just you. I'm trusting you as the way, the truth, the life. I want to get to the Father, and I know it's only coming through you. The disciples long to be with Jesus. Jesus longed to be with the disciples, and Jesus longs to be with you. This weekend, between our venues, at least 50 people are being baptized. And they're doing this because they're publicly professing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and wanting everyone to publicly see that they believe in this Jesus. And so we're going to do a whole bunch of baptisms in the next set of music, and we'll have them up on the screens because it's down here. But basically, a few of these people want to share their story with you before we do these baptisms, so check this out.
My name is Brian Wagner. I'm 41 years old.
I'm 23 years old.
My name is Ashley Barker. I'm 35 years old.
I'm choosing to be baptized today.
I'm choosing to get baptized today at Riverview.
I'm 12 years old, and I'm ready to be baptized.
I thought coming to church was like some awful thing that people did on Sundays. And I was like, Mom, I'm going to have no idea what they're saying. Like, I know nothing about the Bible. I don't know anything. And she's like, it'll be fine. But I was like, okay, I'll give it a try.
Before I became Christian, I didn't really know a lot about God or the church. And I was really interested, so I just started asking questions.
I've always wanted to get baptized, but feeling like I was never actually saved, I just never thought really too far into it, and just like, well, I'll just wait and wait and wait. And then my husband kind of like was talking to me about it, and he's like, so why aren't you now? So we just decided it was finally time.
For years, I was like, I'm just going to white knuckle it and get it done. And then I realized that the relationship is supposed to be God first, you second, not you first, God second.
We went through a period of time where, like, I was just partying, hanging out with my friend, partying, and it was always, if I went to the bar, then she would come to church the next day, and half the time we would come to church all hungover and, you know, not good. After that, I started kind of getting a little more serious.
I found God about 2 years ago, this October. And I remember the service that I decided to put up my faith in God. And right in the middle of one of the worship songs, I kind of just felt like things were going to be okay. That if, as long as I trusted God, there would be a way that I could make it through it.
I became a Christian about 5 years ago. And since then, my faith has been pretty much a roller coaster. I've let selfishness and pride define a lot of the actions in my life.
My mom actually passed away 7 years ago on Easter from multiple sclerosis, and that was kind of a big turning point for me. From when I was a little kid, all I wanted God to do was to be kind of like a magic genie for me. You know, I was going to go to bed, I was going to pray, I was going to wake up in the morning, and my mom was going to walk. But that never happened, and I was like, okay, I'll do it without God. So that never happened. And then I tried to make all kinds of my plans, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and none of those things ever work. You can't do it on your own.
When my friend invited me to a Bible study my freshman year at Michigan State, I quickly realized that it wasn't just about going to church and following certain rules.
You know, everybody thinks you have to clean yourself up to come to God, and that's nothing can be further from the truth.
What I've learned is there's nothing really we can do to earn salvation. It's just allowing Jesus into your heart and into your life and living for Him.
It's impossible to do it by your own will. It's just, if it was, then why Jesus? It's pretty awesome that God will take you no matter how you are.
Baptism itself, being plunged and coming back up, is symbolizing, you know, becoming new.
You're not getting baptized because you're trying to like wash away your own sins.
It's a symbol of just what Jesus did for us on the cross. And being baptized is just a way for us to show that Jesus did die for our sins and that we can live a new life with Him.
I'm ready to show everyone that I truly believe that He did that for me.
You don't have to be baptized to be a Christian, but you can be baptized to tell everyone that you are a Christian. And that's what I want to do.
being made new in Christ just, it excites me just because it's like a new meaning to life and just a new purpose.
It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. It doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes, but it means that you're no longer a slave to those sins and a slave to those mistakes. You are seen positionally in Christ, so when God looks at you, he sees his perfect Son.
God does have a plan, and I can trust and believe in that and let everything else go.
This is the next step in my faith.
It's my time. It's time for me to do what's right.
I realized that I'd been a Christian for 33 years and had never got around to doing one of the few things that Jesus actually commanded us to do, which is to be baptized.
It's just like a whole new meaning in your life once you give it over to Jesus. It's just something like revives kind of in your soul, so it's exciting.
Everything that he wants me to do, I want to do that.
My name is Caitlin Churchill. I'm 17 years old and I'm choosing to get baptized.
My name is Amanda Coulter. I'm 33.
I am 37 years old and I am choosing to get baptized today.
Choosing to be baptized today.
My name is Carrie Rizzo. I'm 33 years old and I'm choosing to get baptized today.
I'm 13, almost 14, and I'm getting baptized today for my love with Jesus.